So I'm going to start just by telling a story, and it goes like this. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others' seed fell on good soil, and when it produced a crop, 60 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So y'all may be familiar with that story. I actually stole it from a really wise guy. That's Jesus's parable, right, in Matthew 13. And I like this story as we're starting this new series, which, let's see if I can get the, there we go. I like this story as we're starting this new series, we're going to be walking through the book of 2 Peter, actually. And the Apostle Paul, I'm going to get that wrong a few times. The Apostle Peter, he's aging, right? This is nearing the latter parts of his ministry. And he's had a lot of time with his hand to the plow, following Jesus' call to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that God commanded. He has been someone who has been sowing seeds for a lot of years, right? This is Peter. But he's also been someone who's seen some weeds growing and choking, some of the shallow roots that may not survive some of the intense trials that are yet to arise in the church, and some of the birds swooping to snatch up the truths before they even take root. And I wonder, as he's aging and he's considering his church, which he's poured into and loves with a zeal and a passion, I wonder if he doesn't pick up the pen or rather maybe pull in a scribe to dictate with just a great resolve, asking what truths and exhortations can I give to cultivate good soil to cause this church to remain anchored in Christ. We sang about our cornerstone in Christ alone, like that is our anchor. And so Peter, in this book, I think this is, as he's seeing this, these trials and these different things approaching, he's looking out ahead and he's considering what is going to anchor this church. And so let me pray before we dive into the text here. Heavenly Father, together we ask that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear. And I pray that just your word would come through and that I would get out of the way of what your spirit is doing. And I pray that your spirit would be working in each one of us to accomplish your good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have a lot to cover. We're going to be looking at the first 15 verses of 2 Peter. And so what I'm going to do, instead of reading the whole and then going through, I'm just going to go through and we're going to unpack it as we go. And my prayer is that we can kind of follow this as we go. So have your Bibles open. I encourage you to have open Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as I'm going, and if you feel like you're lost, like, oh, what, where was it? Just reference back and be following along in your Bibles. It's a really helpful tool to have this, you know? So verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have the from and to here, right? First, it's from Simon Peter. He's a fisherman. He's a leader of the apostles in the church. He's also rash, as you remember stories. He jumps into things. But God also calls him his rock, the rock on which the church was then built. But he's also, he's a broken man where he is fickle in his faith. But then Christ has come and redeemed him and reassured him of his love for him. So this is a man who has been through much and was right there with his Savior and was far from perfect. He also calls himself in this book a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Someone who serves willingly as a servant to what Christ's purposes are. That's the who wrote this book. Now it's written to those who have received faith by God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love this because Peter has no superiority. He's saying, this is the same faith. My faith is the same as what you have received. I'm not bringing anything special to you, church. This is what I've received is what I also want to affirm in you. There's equal recipients of God's grace and kindness, which a little bit more context of the church and some of the trials and some of the false teachers that were starting to arise were coming in and trying to communicate, oh, there's a little bit more that you need. And actually, they were trying to get the church to kind of follow these other additional kind of things. And this special knowledge that you need. And Peter's going back and you'll see how he subtly puts this in, kind of affirming, no, you have this. All this has been revealed to you. It's available to you through Jesus. So that's the from and the to. Verse 2 here. He goes on, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, grace and peace, that is the blessing. That is the goal, I would say a big goal in this letter. He wants us and that church to experience God's real grace and God's real peace. Grace is God's favor. Bill read or prayed from Psalm 139. I'm going to also highlight another verse from it. Verses 17 through 18 says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I awake, you are still with me. That is abundant favor and grace that God has toward those who he's rescued, toward those who he's redeemed. This is what Peter wants his church to experience and know and rest in, the favor and the grace of God that is abundantly poured out. Grace, but also peace. And peace, you guys have heard the shalom idea of this wholeness. More than just absence of conflict, it's wholeness. The pieces fitting together and working as things should be, as God designed them. And so it relates not just to what God has given to us, although God has established peace between us and God, making our relationship whole. And now we have that relationship with him, but it also should permeate and impact the way we live. It impacts peace and wholeness in our lives. That's what he wants us to experience. So let's keep on the track of Peter's train of thought. So all this grace and peace, it's rooted in the knowledge of God and of our Savior, God and of Jesus our Lord, okay? So that's the root, is not just, oh, I know things about God, like I know things about like my Barry Bonds baseball card. Like, I don't know a lot about that, by the way. But it's not like you just know facts about God. It's this knowledge that is deeply relational and it impacts how we live. So verse 3. seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So, what's behind the veil that we now see that is a multiplier of grace and peace? So if knowledge and understanding of who God is multiplies this grace and grows and compounds this grace and peace that we're meant to actually experience, not just know about, then what's behind? What's there? What is the knowledge? Or more than just information. So he's pulling back, seeing. He's pulling back the veil, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So this gets back to favor, right? Look at his generosity. He's granted us all these things. We didn't have to wait for he didn't have to wait for us to clean up our act before he granted us everything we needed. It's all there. It's all made available to us. He didn't hold back to make sure we were worthy because we were never worthy. Amen? We did not deserve, and there is this beautiful exchange where he gives us his righteousness and forgives us our sins, taking the wrath, the punishment that was due us while we were still sinners. And then we get to walk in his grace, his righteousness. All we need is there. That is the favor of God, right? That's this, he's developing this idea of what he wants us to experience God's favor. Not just that grace is not just an idea that we hear about in church. We're meant to walk and it's meant to deeply impact us. Amen? So he's saying, this is all yours. He's granted to us. And then the peace side of things, how does this relate to the shalom or the peace, the wholeness? He's given all these things to us for life and godliness. More than just life hacks, it's about a vibrant, abundant life. Meaning, as we really understand the favor in what God's given us, it will impact how we live a godly life. Do you see how that works there? Peter is driving us to actually anchoring in, accepting who we are in Christ, which is going to propel us to live differently. All these things he's given us so that we can live differently for life and godliness. So how do we get that, you may be thinking? Or kind of one of the things I was wrestling in was like, well, I don't really necessarily feel that all the time, or that's not necessarily been my experience. But again, whether or not we are experiencing it, the truth is it is ours. Grace is ours completely. And as we, you know, our faith actually propels us to experience them. So you guys know about how we can get into these kind of negative discouragement spirals of, you know, I messed up. And there are these soundtracks maybe in our heads beating ourselves up about, you know, whatever thing we messed up on, or, you know, that I'm never going to be that, or we compare it, we fall into comparing ourselves and all these things that can swirl and cause anxiety and just this lack of experiencing peace with God and other people. You guys know about those kind of negative spiraling thoughts, right? Am I the only one that's experienced them? No. I love this because I really think these first three verses are kind of that, it gives us this tool to reverse that. Yeah, you're not worthy, but God's given you everything you need. And so don't keep beating yourself up. Embrace what God has done. Give thanks for his goodness and then walk in peace that he's provided. So what you thought was a long-winded intro to his letter was actually this awesome piece of meditation that we can set our minds to reverse those negative kind of spirals, to come back to, no, God wants grace and peace. That's what God wants for me to experience. So how do I get there? Trusting in him, acknowledging that he's granted all these things to us. I'm going to keep going, guys. That's the first three verses. We have 15, right? So verse 4 says, "For by these, being his glory and his excellence, by his own glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." So by these, by what? By his glory and excellence, his immeasurable greatness. And there it is again, he is granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that we could become partakers of his divine nature. This is the picture of baptism, right? We had last Sunday out at my parents' pool, we had three young ladies be baptized. And that is, it was such a beautiful picture of these girls dedicating a picture externally of what God has already done in their hearts and in their lives, basically saying, I am no longer my own. I am dying to my old self, and I'm raised to walk now in this divine nature. And yet, we're still in this world, right? There's still plenty of challenges that remind us that the world is corruption. And that corruption even goes into our own hearts. We struggle with lust. And that word lust is not necessarily in the way that we in our English language understand it. It's the like cravings or the strong desire. And it can be the way our world kind of translated that, or it can be for other things. But Peter is pointing out that this is basically our own sinful nature and all its cravings, right? That's what we're rescued from. And baptism is such a cool picture of, I've died to that, and now I am living in Christ. Again, Peter, with all this, is not just trying to turn a blind eye to the real challenges and temptations that permeate this world. I think he's trying to evoke this contrast between what our sinful desires are and what is this rich divine nature that we're actually called to. And what he's pointing out is that he's granted us everything we need so that we can actually experience the divine nature. And I know that sounds super spiritual and kind of heady, but the emphasis here, and I think Peter's heart, is he doesn't want us to just know things about God. He wants us to be actually experiencing these things, not on the sideline of hearing church, but in it, experiencing God's grace and his redemptive power. So for those, yeah. So if you are struggling with lust in any sense, not just in the way we think about it, but in any sense of this, I just want what I want, and I don't, and I'm tired of God's convicting me. I just want what I want. If that's you, and you are torn between, I want this, but I do want God, I encourage you, God, you're not trapped where you are. God has given you everything you need to actually experience his magnificent promises. And I will say, if that's you, don't shy away from God. Actually lean in to understanding who God is. Oh, sorry. Lean into your identity as you are loved of God. You are his workmanship. These are some of the promises, right? Peter doesn't go into the specifics of all the promises. He's just kind of referencing him, expecting us to dig into what are the promises, magnificent promises of God. So embrace them. Believe the truths of scriptures. Don't just know them. Weep for the goodness of God, God's amazing and measureless mercy. And don't let your sins ever define who you are and your true nature in Christ. Yes, we're all sinners, right? But your sin does not have a hold of you. Your sin does not have a hold of you, as loud and as big as it might feel or seem. What Peter is saying is, you are of the divine nature. Those who are in Christ, and again, I'm talking to believers here, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you've not put your faith in Jesus, as Bill said, I'd love to talk to you, he'd love to talk to you, and just learn more about what this is. But your sins don't define you. So when temptation comes, when the bottle promises to numb the pain or lighten the load, Christ is your healer and your comforter. When the mistress on the screen promises to give you adoration and attention, flee. Run to the cross and find the greatest love you can ever know and experience. So we're going to keep moving, and we're going to move more quickly here. This is a small section of this passage because the thrust is to call our hearts and our minds heavenward. He's rescued us from the corruption of the world, and Peter is saying, look up. Don't wallow in this. Look at all these promises that he has for us. We're going to stay stuck in our sin if we focus on our sin. Focus on who Christ is. And that's not to say to make light or belittle. It's like, oh, okay, well, I'm not. No, repent. Take it to the cross. Repent and then turn your eyes to Christ. That's where there's real freedom. That's where we begin to experience this divine nature that we're called to. So, now, verses 5-7. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Some of your translations may say, making every effort. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. So you see this rhythm. And it's almost like the qualities of the fruits of the Spirit. Because when you really get what we talked about in the first four verses, then the overflow will be, this is the call to make, this is what your life should look like. You know, to get out of the pit, we don't define and just focus on the pit necessarily. He's calling us, he's giving us a better vision. You want to get out? Take these steps. This is what the fruit of obedience looks like. And I love this. He's giving us not the roadmap of the pit, but the roadmap to what is good and what is toward growth. Amen? For this very reason, what's the reason again? His calling. He's calling us to his glory and excellence. Applying all diligence. I love this. Or making every effort. I like the applying diligence because there's a part of me that I almost don't like putting effort in there because it's not necessarily that we gotta white knuckle it and do it in our own strength. Although there is an aspect of like, okay, well, if I believe what God says is true, if I believe his precious and magnificent promises, then I need to actually walk in that and not staying here, right? So make or applying all diligence. Stop just pontificating about the things and begin to structure your lives and your schedules in a way that reflects what's true. How is your marriage? Be stirred to lean in to the husband or wife God's redeemed you to be. How's your witness at work? How's your witness to your kids? And I'm not asking these questions so that we just stay here. I'm asking because there is room to grow, amen? Like, let's leave that and let's move toward what God's called us to. This is a much better vision for us. And here's the thing. He's given us everything we need for it. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? So we could walk through. I think I'm going to actually, for the sake of time, I'm going to let you guys study those faith to moral excellence to knowledge, knowledge to self-control, and so on and so forth. There's a lot of good how they kind of stack and are related to one another. But we're going to keep going. And the kind of the finishing touch is this idea of brotherly kindness to love. It should impact the people around us. The outflow is love. That's the crescendo. It's all pointing toward love. Verse 8 continues though. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, for if these qualities are yours are increasing, there's a conditional if. If they are, they render you neither useless or unfruitful. I want to say fruitless. So is it on us? Do we need to have the resolve to get these qualities in our own strengths before we can be useful? Or is the if, like, since these qualities are already yours, like, you have access to them? And so I think it's a little bit of both. We are set free from our sin to be able to pursue these things. You've died to your old sinful nature, and now we can live for Christ. And the call is, start living. Start living in here. If these qualities are yours and increasing, the call is to continue to grow. So yes, we have all these things, but I do appreciate there is a call to grow in them. So I'm going to ask a question here, and maybe not answer it. So is it possible to be a fruitless Christian? Or is it possible to be rendered useless for the kingdom of God as a Christian? Is it possible to be incredibly productive in our own strength, building our own kingdom, stroking our own pride, satisfying all our cravings in our own strength, but be useless for the things that are eternal for the kingdom of God? So Ephesians 1, 13, 14, we're sealed in Christ by his Holy Spirit. But the next best thing that the devil is able or maybe can do, or the corruption of the world is to that we would remain fruitless, right? Maintaining all of our worldly comforts while we also maintain a very small view of God and a small view of his marvelous and precious promises we are called to. So here is the warning. Got to keep going. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So Peter's continuing to pound the gospel. I love this. he's saying, go back to what God has done. Rejoice not only in what he's rescued us from, but also what he has brought us to. You see, he's kind of circling this idea. If I'm seeming repetitive, it's because Peter is wanting us to get this. He has so many, God's promises are in store for us as we walk in them. Verse 10 through 11, therefore, brethren, Peter's going to keep preaching here, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So again, there's this apply all diligence, be more diligent. This is a man that's been sowing seed for a long time, Peter. He's casting the seed. And he's knowing that some of these people that he's speaking to are not going to get it. And so he's calling them. He's saying, let's make this church that he's writing to a place where people are actually living what they believe, so that it becomes clear those who don't want to live that way and don't really believe. And so the church community can become this place of experiencing the abundance of God, not because there are so many people and, you know, we have a huge budget or all these things that the world would look on and say, wow, that's a great, healthy, whatever church, but because people are dying to self and living for righteousness. When a church begins to do that, that stirs up those who the seed was kind of scattered on and are just, they're kind of sitting in the pews and just kind of there. Peter doesn't want that for his church, and neither do I. So let's keep on going. Verses 12 through 15, he closes out. I love this. This is kind of Peter stepping off his soapbox of preaching here. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So, again, I told you Peter's later on in his life, he's thinking, God's made clear that, you know, I'm not going to be here forever. And I don't know when, but it is soon is my time. And this is something, obviously, I love the you see the character of Peter. Obviously, he has preached this to them before, and he's like, I am going to keep going at this. He's a man that is on a mission, and he's justifying rehearsing his favorite soapbox speech, calling the church that he loves so dearly to grow in their awe of Christ, knowing that this could be his last message to them. So, what scripts and stories and truths are you rehearsing in your life? Again, this is not to just convict, but to stir us. Lisa Schrader shared her testimony in youth group this past Wednesday, and she's been serving and volunteering in youth group for about as long as I've been here, 10 years. And after her testimony, she also shared about 9 passages of scripture to the students, and you just could see her zeal, and these are the verses that she kind of rehearses, and I know that this is true because over the 10 years, after lessons or whatever, I've heard her either encouraging me with them or encouraging students with them, like, this is true. Walk in this. And I love that. Like, we're called to be about his kingdom. What are the things that we're rehearsing? What are the promises that we have deep in our hearts? So we got to keep moving. Because, yes. So grace and peace, right? That's how he started. As I think about what I want us to walk away from this, I think that is my heart for this church too. That we would not just know about grace and peace as Jesus died for us, and yes, that's a true fact, but through repentance, through faith, and actually like being vulnerable because we know we're secure in his favor and his grace, that we would begin to experience this grace. And then as we do that, that would impact our relationships, bringing about peace. We have peace with God. And so my heart is that we don't just know about God, but that, and this is Peter, that we would experience it. And it happens as we continue to pursue. Peter's given us the roadmap to grow in this. We're not meant to stay stagnant in our faith, but to grow. And okay, so I do have another slide. You guys were probably wondering. And the font's too small, so sorry about that. So just a couple of Eric reports, and then we'll be wrapping up. So the precious promises, be awe-inspired by God's abundant favor to give us everything we need for life and godliness. So that's number one. Number two is maturing qualities. These are called to live in Christ. The kingdom of God is meant to be experienced even in the midst of a broken world. And then heed the caution. Diligence to mature toward this calling and promise of Jesus Christ and avoid this fruitlessness and this stumbling. That said, like, we all are going to stumble, right? I am continually wrestling with this. But if that's you and you're caught stumbling, and you feel the shame and you feel the fear of all the fallout, and then you're back to the shame and the weight of the consequence, and then you're in this cycle, then turn on the light to these truths, to the promises of God, and don't just know about the promises, but by faith, step into them, okay? And walk in repentance, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't say blessed are the people who have it all together and know all this spiritual stuff. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Step in by faith. It's not too late to let others walk alongside you. So if you are sitting here feeling woefully broken and inadequate for the charge that Peter is giving, join the club somewhat, but blessed are you. We come to him recognizing we bring zero righteousness or zero awesomeness in ourselves. But we come to him in faith, knowing that he has given all that we need, his righteousness, and we are called to have open hands to go where he leads. Are you willing to take those steps of faith in that?